Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel as we are starting our 15th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. These laws which we have been and will continue to be learning about in Leviticus teach us many things, especially about God's holiness. But what can we actually learn from a law that says that you are not to mix two types of seeds together in your field? Perhaps the mixing of two seeds in the field in some way diminishes the creative authority God has over everything. After all, He made each herb and each plant according to its seed and according to its kind. We wouldn't want to mix or recreate what God has set in order. And so this mixing brings up the concept of disorder. And it also brings an application to mind, something that Paul taught through the Spirit. Don't be unequally yoked. So the mixing of two seeds might even remind us of the present state of the body of Messiah, where the wheat and the tares, two very different seeds, and one that can often look very much like the other for a while, get mixed together. And to some degree, there is a confusion created. There is a breakdown of truth when two different seeds of two different natures attempt to be combined. And so while we are told about the things that we must avoid mixing together, let's think about what binds us together and makes us as one, with no confusion. What keeps us together as one is our love and our obedience to God and His Word. That forms a strength and a bond that we were created for, to be one in spirit, even when we are diverse in many other ways, diverse in character, diverse in gifting. The Lord binds us together through His amazing love, keeping us protected and separated from the outside forces that want to mix in. It is through our keeping separate from the world that keeps us within Leviticus' guidelines of holiness. We hope that you will be blessed listening into today's message, and shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom. And welcome to Beth Ariel, of course, and to those who are in the sanctuary and those who are watching online as well. Downstairs. Okay, we have a few families who do that, so Shabbat Shalom to all of you. We will be studying a new section called the Holiness Code, a very practical one. Let us now begin this powerful section and open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 17, which opens for us again the Holiness Code. But see how it begins, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them." Did you notice there's something new here? Here the words are now addressed to all the people, from God to Moses, to Aaron, to the priest, and to the sons of Israel. And we can put our names at the end of this list, for this section contains great and timeless practical truth, for it introduced to us the laws of God. And one more time. After these two verses, reading the laws and regulations which follow may seem so far from our reality today, but they are not. Under the surface of each one, there's a principle, a timeless truth. Even a casual reading of the laws given from chapter 17 to 20, let's say, will give us the sense of how our life should be one of order, one of holiness. These laws of Leviticus will teach us about our creed, our faith, our relationships, our family values. There's a verse in the New Testament which sums up well what the outcome of reading and studying these laws will bring about. Titus 1, 8 to 9 says, "To love what is good, to be sensible, just, devout, self-control, holding fast the faithful word." This is the after effect of reading the Mosaic Law, even when it seems to be so far away. Let me give you an example of a surprising commandment and from where we can see the human side of the law, as well as the demand of an orderly life. Leviticus 19:19. I'll bring you there. It says, "You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together." It goes very far, doesn't it? See how the laws trains the reader to think in an orderly fashion. Don't breed two kinds of animal it won't work anyway. In Deuteronomy, it forbids actually of putting to work an ox and a donkey. What happens when you put the two together? One is stronger than the other, and in the long run, the ox will carry the whole load, while the donkey will become an added weight on the ox. But it is even in the orderly way the Israelites were to dress, which showed how often they were to remember to walk in the ways of God and to closely follow His commandments. What difference does it make what we wear? What difference would that make not to wear mixed or to mix two types of material? Perhaps it was to remind them what kind of disorderly world we live in and how they were to often struggle to put their lives in order. It was to remind them that a choice, a decision was constantly to be taken and to move towards the side of God. Religious Jews, by the way, today still follow this law. They call it the law of shatness, Hebrew word to designate some kind of mixture. Today, they make sure every suit of religious Jews cannot be made with a mixture of wool and linen. Before wearing a suit, by the way, it was to be inspected by a shatness expert to establish that it doesn't contain any shatness. This is what maybe you call, if you want, the kosher clothes. And so this law, like the others, have a way to teach the Israelites about order. And this is a very good thing and so appropriate. Do you remember the law of entropy? The second law of thermodynamics, which says that the matter continually tends to break down. Everything leans towards this disorder. This is true of matter. This is also true of moral and spiritual life. If we don't keep a close tab on these reminders and signs. One more thing, you know, these laws will put an emphasis also on patience and on time. Patience is the fruit of an orderly life. It is the outcome of the spirit in us which causes us to stop, to think, to plan, and to avoid every act in haste. Today, we find this law, and I want you to read Leviticus 19, verses 23 to 25. See how it's what the Lord says. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it shall not be eaten. But on the fourth year, all this its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruits, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord, your God. And so when they entered the land, they were to plant trees, but they could not eat of its fruit for a long time, only 5 years later. While they will see the fruit in the third year, they were asked to wait another year, and when the fruit will be fully ripe, they couldn't still not eat it. They would take it and first offer it to God. Isn't that beautiful? Then only in the fifth year, they could taste the fruit of their labors. Can you imagine how good these fruits will taste after 5 years, which had the blessings of the Lord? And how proud they must have been to have waited so long and to have also honored God with their first fruits. They and their children will taste these fruits for another, let's say, 40 to 100 years. By them, these fruit trees, that is, will become like a sanctuary of memories of their faithfulness to God. They say that patience is the companion of wisdom. It is also our way to tame and to take control of our time. I remember as a teenager, I undertook to learn classical guitar. It must be one of the most difficult instruments, for it requires so much time to master. I recall the numerous hours I spent learning to play, and this went on for many years. As I now look back, I want to tell you, none of these hours were wasted. Each practice session taught me the value of time, of patience, and of endurance. I believe that. This point is the same way here by reading and studying all these laws, you know, it will teach us all these things. Now, these laws also taught the Israelites to love their neighbors. There's a great emphasis on the people around us. It reminds the individual that we live in a society and that our actions do influence the others. I'll give you one very, I want to tell you, very touching law that we find again in chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. See what it says. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather the fallen fruits of your vineyards. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord, your God. If you have a field, you are not to reap the four corners. Why not? Because it's not yours. It's not, you know, it belongs to the poor. You know, in the Mosaic law, the Lord says, by the way, that the land is his, that he's lending it to us. Furthermore, if you reap your field and if you mistakenly drop a few fruits or few grains, it's not yours anymore. You lost them. It belongs to the poor. This is such a great law which bids us to always live with the thoughts of the others. The law was designed so that no one lacks anything. Today, not reaping the four corners of our fields could be translated in giving tithe, in being hospitable, even in praying for others, in calling a brother or sister in distress. And this particular law of the grain reminds us of the story of Ruth. Do you remember? Because she was poor and a non-Israelite, she was way back in the line of those waiting to gather the excess grains. But the owner of the field, Boaz, fell in love with her and ordered that they bring Ruth right to the front of the line. And as the story goes, when he saw her even closer, he fell even more in love. And at some point, he even invited her to come to eat with him during lunchtime. How obvious is this, right? You already hear the wedding bells. But it is from this union that Yeshua came. It is from there. Ruth was David's great-grandmother, who is the ancestor of Yeshua. Our Messiah is the fruit of a great love story. By the way, a love story that keeps on, because he's the groom, we're the bride, right? Now, while much of these laws we will be reading, I want to tell you that these laws did influence our Western world. Okay, our laws were written by Bible believers. However, today, many of these laws that we're going to be reading, many of these laws are less and less accepted, even tolerated in our world. As we move on to precarious future, laws like those of adultery, of marriage, of divorce, of homosexuality, even of abortion. These are some of the laws we find in our text, laws Bible believers are called to defend, but always in love and in the fear of the Lord. This is how Peter puts it to those new believing Jews who were called to proclaim their faith even in the most difficult times. This is a good, by the way, introduction to the reading of the law. He says, sanctify the Messiah as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15. The last two words are very important. If gentleness, reverence, respect, love are not part of your argument of defense, you lost the case. The Israelites were themselves to enter a land of full of opposition. So is the believer today. As we move toward the end, this opposition will surely, I want to tell you, will surely increase. This makes the study of Leviticus very contemporary. One more observation before we get into the text of chapter 17. These laws here in Leviticus are not the complete rendering of the Mosaic law. This is why we have four books of laws: Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and of course Leviticus. Each will emphasize a part of the whole law. However, those in chapter 17 to 20, they seem to be given just here and there, but they follow a path. In there, we can retrace the Ten Commandments from where the whole law of God actually flows. As we go through these chapters, I will point out the Ten Commandments, each one that is, which are not, again, always obvious. In all, considering all these laws given in this section of Leviticus, we're entering a school of wisdom. Kids, I remember, even today, are often asked about the use of learning mathematics. All they see are numbers and formulas, but what this type of studies will do is to train the brain to think, to conceive new things, to imagine, to project, even to create. So are the laws of God. They will make you smarter, wiser, and holier. Amen. Let us now see, move into Leviticus 17, with which this new section begins. Well, it kind of resumes the sacrificial system from the previous chapters, it also contains some major teaching in the scriptures. The law begins in verse 3. See how it does. And try, by the way, as we read it, try to figure out how it speaks to us today. What is the teaching for us? Leviticus 17, verses 3 to 5. If anyone of the house of Israel slaughters an ox or a sheep or a goat in the camp, or does so outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to prepare it as an offering to the Lord, before the Lord's tabernacle, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood. That man shall be cut off from among his people. I'm quite certain that none of you here in the congregation has an ox or a goat at home waiting for you. So what can we draw from this law? Two things we learn here. The exclusivity of God and the centrality of worship. When an Israelite wanted or had to offer and sacrifice, he must only offer it at God's designated place, that is, at the tabernacle where his presence dwelt. There was to be one place and one God. This was to prevent any act of idolatry, which destroys both these statements. To begin this practical section, this law is an outcome of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. By offering a sacrifice only at the designated place, it keeps them from a tendency to do so to other gods or idols. Something they did in history, by the way. And against, it was what the prophets have said over and over. They complained about it. But why is idolatry so important as to be considered right in the first commandment? See how this passage defines idolatry for us. See what the consideration of another God brought the people to do. Look at verse 7. We've seen it a few times already, but see it again. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat of demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. This is how the sacrifices, the worship not given to God as are considered, that is, as sacrifices to demons. This is practical theology, which simply says that one either believes in God or in demons. This is what it says. This is when the Mosaic Law and the law of the Messiah join hands of time. We're told in 1 Timothy 4:1, you remember that verse, a chapter speaking of the body of the Messiah in the end time, because this is for us also. He says that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What this verse says is the same thing as what we just read in Leviticus 17:7. All foreign doctrines, all teachings which does not conform to the scriptures is demonic. This is what it says. We don't usually think in those terms. We often create an intermediary state where the people are on their way to one or the other. This is misplaced. The Bible doesn't see things this way, but only, it says only two positions. There's God and there's Mammon, Jesus says in Matthew. There's darkness and light. There's God and Satan, Acts. This is what Jesus said to Paul. In our text today, it tells us that there's the Lord on one side and demon on the others. And as Yeshua said, no servant could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. If we think this way, we will be more careful and more caring and more loving toward others, understanding who the unbelievers actually are. Leviticus really uncovers for us what is behind idolatry, because, you know, for the way we believe really shape our beings, right? It also shapes our society.
And we will learn more on our next program concerning three rules about idolatry. Rule one, every person serves something or someone. Rule two, each one is transformed into the image they serve. How true. And rule three, we have formed a society shaped by our beliefs and our values. So join us for our next program and discover more about our fight against idolatry. For now, let's visit with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon for our Q&A session. Be blessed.
Hello, and thank you for answering this question. Does the parable of the leaven describe the growth of the true church of God? Or could it be referring to the false church, the growth of the tares within our churches today? The passage is from Matthew 13:33, which reads, "Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened." Thank you so much for your answer.
You see, many and perhaps the majority of commentators, even evangelicals, interpret this parable as the growth of Christianity, true even Christianity. Incidentally, just a couple of weeks ago, I read in the Vatican News, I often do to follow the movement of this church. There the Pope himself told his followers, and I quote, "We are called to be the yeast, the leavens, the dough." Obviously, his understanding of this passage about leaven is the growth of the church, of his church. However, what did Yeshua mean when he gave this parable? Let us read the passage again, and then we will put it in the context of the scriptures. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Again, the usual interpretation is that the woman is the church, the three measures of meal is the word of God, and the leaven is the growth of the church in the ages. Sounds so logical, but what is logical is not always true. The context, the biblical one, and the historical context will tell us otherwise. Let us start by the context of the first centuries. Whether it is the Talmud, the Midrash Rabbah, the Targums, leaven symbolizes what is unclean, what is sinful. In both the Talmuds and the Midrash Rabbah, they call the evil inclination, Yetzer Hara, as the leaven that is in the dough. In a prayer found in the Talmud, which asks God to help against our sinful nature, we read the words, "But the yeast in our dough," that is, the tendency toward evil, "hinders us." But it is the same again through the Hebrew Scriptures and also through the New Testament. It's always a type of what is evil. The word leaven is only mentioned 5 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. The first time is in Exodus 12 at Passover, and it is mentioned negatively. Here, leaven was not to be found in the homes who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. This is in contrast to the redemption and salvation. In verse 15, the word leaven and unleaven are mentioned 3 times, reminding the Israelites not to mix leaven with the Passover. The same commandment is repeated in Deuteronomy 16:4. Next, after Exodus, we find the word leaven in Leviticus chapter 2, where the Israelites were ordered never to offer leaven on the altar of sacrifice. Then in the New Testament, it is mentioned 13 times. The first time is right here in this parable, as well as in Luke 13. And the 11 other times, it's always negative. Yeshua spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Mark 16, 3 times over. He mentions the same thing in Mark 8 and also in Luke chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul mentions it in a negative way. He speaks of the leaven of malice and wickedness, same in Galatians chapter 5. Now, the 5 mentions of leaven in the Hebrew Scriptures and the 11 mentions of leaven in the New Testament are negative.
This gives us a guideline to follow and safely interpret the parable of the leaven as negative. That is, it's describing the growth of the false church. The woman then is the false church, the same woman we find described in Revelation 17, who is called the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The three measures of meal are the false doctrines which are introduced in the good churches. And the use of leaven is a prophecy of its growth. And indeed, the last 2,000 years, it is the church which grew and also that we can see today. Furthermore, see what the woman does. She mixes the leaven. The word is hide. She hides the leaven. This is then something that is done in secret. In secret, the Greek word is encrypto, from crypto, to hide, to conceal. The true church of God, that is the body of the Messiah, has nothing to hide. On the contrary, we are evangelists. We promote the free salvation of the Messiah. The woman in Matthew 13 tries to corrupt the wheat at the beginning of a new era, the wheat being the believers in the church. Again, looking at the historical context of the visible church, it's been 2,000 years since the church was born, and we still have more unbelievers than believers in the world. And the world is less and less tolerant today of the Bible, and it's leading to Laodicea, the last form of the church, which really is no church at all. Why? Because there are no believers in them. This is where this parable leads us to.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will He renege any of the promises He has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.